If you have your Bible with you, let's open it now to the book of Acts in chapter 5, verse 17. There are pew Bibles in front of you, and you can find the passage on page 1258 if you'd like to use the pew Bible this morning. It's the New King James Version, which is the same version that I will be using. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, where we were reminded of the great promise that Jesus works through his church to save people and to bring about spiritual healing in the lives of people. And this morning we're going to look at the entirety, the rest of chapter 5. So verse 17, we'll go all the way to the end at verse 42, where we are called to speak of Christ and to speak for Christ in this world. So with that being said, let's give our attention now as we read Acts 5, 17 to 42, this is that lamp we just sang about. This is the lamp to guide our feet. This is the word we are to believe. This is the word we are to keep. So let's read it now with care and attention. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Praise be to God. This is his most holy and perfect word, and may the Lord use it in each and every one of our lives this morning. A few years ago, the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, Al Mohler, came out with a book entitled, We Cannot Be Silent. Very similar to the title of our sermon this morning. And he wrote that book because over the last 25 years, at least, there has been a revolution taking place in our society. A revolution in areas such as marriage, sexuality, gender, life, death, morality as a whole, and so on. As I'm sure you know, these things have been flipped upside down by so many people in our recent history, and this is continuing to happen even today. For instance, we learned on the news this week that the mayor of New York is trying to do away with the death penalty, and yet he just proudly passed legislation legalizing abortion all the way to the point of birth, which is utter madness, utter and pure madness. And as these things have been going on around us, there's also been a trend, and that is it can be tempting for Christians like us to sit on the sidelines and watch as all of these things are going on. Whereas what we should be doing is engaging the culture and pointing them in the right direction. Because as God's people, we have the truth about all of these things in the Word of God. And when we withhold that truth by remaining silent, the results can actually be disastrous. Hence, Al Mohler wrote the book with this title, We Cannot Be Silent. Well, in a similar way, our passage this morning makes the same urgent plea with all of us concerning our gospel witness in the world. Now, as we'll see in these verses today, we not only can't be silent about things like marriage and abortion and so forth, we especially cannot be silent about Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. But no, though it can be tempting to sit on the sidelines for this one too, Christ here in this passage and throughout the Word of God calls us that we would engage the culture on this matter and we would point them in the right direction, speaking the truth to them, because the eternal destiny of human beings is what's at stake, which is no small thing. And so as we consider these verses today, that's the main point for us to believe and for us to obey. You and I, we need to know we cannot be silent. We cannot be silent about Jesus ever. And therefore, we are called here to courageously speak of our Lord so that others may be given life in Him as well. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that to follow along. Let us see first this morning that Jesus wants you to speak of Him even when others don't like it. Verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Last time we saw that multitudes of the Jewish people were responding to the gospel as the apostles were preaching it to them. Not only that, multitudes were flocking to the apostles so that they could be healed by them in the name of Christ. And so what was going on in Jerusalem at the time is that you had many, many people being influenced by Peter and by the others. And more importantly, people were now thinking highly of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, and many were believing in Him as their Lord and Savior. And so as you could imagine, this had quite the effect on the Jewish leaders. Luke tells us here they were filled with indignation because these things were going on. They were furious at the apostles. Really, they were envious and jealous of the apostles. That's the sense here we're to get. They didn't want Peter and his friends to have an impact on the crowds. They wanted to keep that position for themselves. They were the teachers. They were the leaders. And here, instead of the Jewish people following them and listening to them, now they're going after this Jesus and His followers, the apostles. In fact, you'll remember this is how the Jewish leaders responded earlier to Jesus Himself. Mark 15:10 says that they handed Jesus over to be crucified by the Romans because they were envious of Him. Jesus was taking the attention of the people off of them onto Himself. The Jewish leaders hated that, so they killed Jesus. And so just as they had done with the Lord previously, we see here that they came after the apostles. They arrested them and put them in prison. Luke says here in verse 18 that they were put in the common prison. We're not sure, but perhaps that was a way to humiliate the apostles in front of all the people. And this time, unlike in Acts chapter 4, all of the apostles were put in jail. It was not just two of them, Peter and John, which had happened previously. But notice what happened when the apostles were in the jail. Verses 19 and 20. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." An angel of the Lord came to them and set them free, which is, if you think about it, hilariously ironic. Because if you look back at verse 17, we're told that the people who put the apostles in jail were Sadducees, and elsewhere in the Bible we're told Sadducees did not believe in angels. So here were the people persecuting the church, and yet God used what they did not believe in to set his people from them. It's pretty funny if you think about it. This, in fact, it's actually a perfect illustration of what we'll say later in the third point. But notice, the angel did not just deliver them from the prison, he recommissioned them as Christ's witnesses. He said, "Go to the temple and tell all the people the words of this life." And it's referring there to the gospel. In other words, they were not being freed from jail so they could go back to their homes and lock their doors and live in safety. They were being freed, as one author has put it, to engage in even riskier obedience. Right. To keep doing what had just gotten them in jail in the first place. To go back to the temple, right, the place ruled by the Jewish leaders who just put them in prison, and to keep doing what the Jewish leaders had told them repeatedly not to do. The angel, Christ through the angel, said, "Go back to that place and keep speaking the gospel." And that's because, though it was very risky, it was what Jesus wanted. Right? He wanted them to continue the gospel mission, and he wanted them to do that regardless of the fact that some people did not like it. And that's what Jesus wants from you and me today as well. We are not to be rude, we are not to be foolish, but we are to speak, the Bible says. We are to speak publicly, we are to speak openly, we are to speak even when we're not supposed to speak. Persecution is not to stop us. Laws and policies are not to stop us. The opinions of others, risks and losses, are not to stop us. We see here. But no, regardless of what other people want, Jesus says we're to keep speaking of him. Go to the temple and speak all the words of this life. Keep speaking of the death of Christ. Keep speaking of what he requires. Keep sharing the call to repent and believe. Keep preaching the gospel. Though it is risky, this is what the Lord wants from us. I was thinking this week of when my grandfather passed away 6 years ago. I wasn't ordained yet, so I guess it was longer than 6 years ago. But I was given the opportunity to speak at his funeral. And as I considered what to say, I wasn't leading the funeral, I just had a few minutes. But as I thought about what am I going to say in this, of course, I had many options. I could talk about what a wonderful grandfather I had. I could try to comfort all of the people. But instead, I decided, you know, I have to just preach the gospel. Yeah, because I knew there were many unbelievers who were going to be there. And I knew that many of those people would probably be very upset with me if I preached the gospel. But it seemed pretty clear to me that's what I had to say. I had to remind the people lovingly that this casket we're looking at here may not be our body right now, but it is going to be our body someday. And we have to be ready for that day. And so I did that. I spoke of Christ. And I found out later many people were very mad at me and told my mom how mad at me they were that I would do such a thing rather than just give them some kind of false comfort or just speak of all the good things that happened in my grandfather's life, which is what happens in so many funerals today. And friends, that's why Jesus sent this angel, because that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to stand back and be afraid of what other people may think, what they want us to do. He doesn't want us to be stopped. He doesn't want us to be silenced. No, even when we're put in jail, he came and he made it very clear to them, you go back and you do exactly what you were doing. And if they put you back in jail, so be it. You keep doing it. And that's what he wants from us. We have to realize this. Jesus wants us to keep speaking of him even when others don't like it. And then as we see secondly on the outline, since we cannot be silent about Jesus, we must be courageous in doing this. So let's go back to the passage and let's look now at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So upon hearing the angel's command, the apostles obeyed. As soon as the temple gates were open the next morning, bright and early, the apostles were there preaching the gospel to those who were in attendance. But as we read on, it didn't last for too long, because once the Sanhedrin figured out that these men had escaped from prison, they were right back arrested again, and this time brought before the Jewish leaders. So if you skip down, look at verses 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So here we see in these verses why the Sanhedrin was so upset with the apostles, why they were indignant, why they put them in jail. And what we see is it was, first of all, because they had previously commanded the apostles not to teach in the name of Christ. And this is what we saw back in chapter 4, isn't it? When they arrested Peter and John, preaching in the name of Christ, healing in the name of Christ, these things were to stop, they said. They didn't want anyone to think highly of Christ, and they certainly didn't want anyone to actually believe that Jesus was the Christ. It's also, the high priest said, because they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Much to their chagrin, the gospel was not this hidden secret known only by the select few of Jerusalem, but now word was spreading. So many people were hearing about it. This is why, as we saw last time, multitudes, hundreds, thousands of people coming to the apostles to be healed and believing in Christ, believing that he is the Messiah. Everyone was becoming aware of Jesus, and people were flocking to Jesus, and then it's also because the apostles were making the Jews out to be guilty for Christ's blood, the high priest said. And now that many of the Jews were believing in Jesus, and the Jewish leaders wanted the respect of the Jewish people, and they didn't want the Jewish people to think that they were the reason this Jesus had died. And so now they're trying to get themselves off the hook. Right? So this is why they were indignant. This is why the apostles were put in prison. In a word, it's because they wanted the apostles to be quiet. That's what's going on here. They wanted the mission to stop. They wanted the witness to be silenced, because then, maybe then, they would regain their influence over all the people. But what did Peter say in response to this high priest, who's now put him in jail three times? Verses 29 to 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter said respectfully, sir, we can't be silent, and we won't be silent, for four reasons. First, because we must obey God rather than obey men. And the Bible certainly says we are to obey those who are in authority over us. The fifth commandment makes that clear. Romans 13 makes that clear. But whenever our authorities tell us to disobey the Lord, then it's the authorities we have to disobey, never the Lord. In the words of Dennis Johnson, when men forbid what God has commanded or command what God has forbidden, we have only one option. As Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. As we saw in the first point, this is what Jesus wanted them to do. He wanted them to go against the commands of the Sanhedrin, because obedience to him is what matters most. It is what's to be first. Second, Peter goes on, he says, we can't be silent because you Jews are guilty for the death of Christ. Right? You hanged him on a tree, Peter said very boldly to the high priest, referring to the cross. And so even though they want to be found innocent now, Peter won't let them off the hook, because the reality is they were guilty for his blood. They were certainly guilty for his blood, and so they cannot pretend otherwise by not speaking of it to them. Third, Peter says they can't be silent because Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. He says that even though they killed him, God raised him up. God exalted him to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Right? That is, in God's estimation, this is the Promised One. He is the King. He is the Deliverer. This had been proven by his resurrection and by his ascension. As such, Peter says, it is in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who gives repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel. It's Jesus who enables sinners to turn away from their sins and to believe in the Messiah. And as he does so, it's Jesus who wipes away their iniquities and makes them right with God. Why? Because it's Jesus who alone is the Savior and Lord. And so Peter says, how can we be silent when we have the words of eternal life to share with other people? Right? As the angel commissioned them, they were to speak the words of this life, because that's what the gospel is. It's the word of life. It gives life to those who believe it. Jesus says, John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. To be silent about Jesus when you can offer life to sinners in his name is utter nonsense, Peter says. They cannot be silent. And then fourth, he says, we can't be silent because we are his witnesses, along with the Holy Spirit who's given to those who believe. In other words, this is our divine calling, Peter told him, and so we cannot be unfaithful to it. So though the Jewish leaders want them to be silent, the apostles make it quite clear, we cannot and we will not do that. And it's for these same exact reasons that we can't be silent today either. We must also obey the Lord, even when others don't like it. People are still guilty before God today, and they need to be lovingly told this. Jesus is the Savior, and there is life still to be offered in his name today. And we too have been called to witness for him in the world. And so for us today, silence is also not an option, and it is never to be an option because of these things. And so what that means then is that we have to be courageous. It means we have to be courageous. Like the apostles, in order to fill the city with our doctrine, which should be our goal, let's remember, we have to be brave, we have to take risks if needed, putting our reputation on the line, maybe putting our relationships on the line, maybe putting our livelihood on the line for the sake of Christ. Because though the world may want us to be silent, and though silence may be the safer course of action, we can never do such a wicked thing. That's what this passage is teaching us. We have to speak of our Savior. Why? Because we love our Savior, don't we? We love our Savior. We want him to be honored and exalted in the world around us, but also because we love our neighbors, or we should love our neighbors, and we have what our neighbors need more than anything else in this life. We have the words of life. We have the words that can save them from the judgment that we all deserve. Occasionally, I've said to my sons, you know, I would give my life for you if I had to, because I want them to understand, my love for you is deep. My love for you is strong. And if it means I have to die so that you can keep living, I love you so much, I will certainly do that in the blink of an eye. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you would do the exact same thing, because what parent would not give anything, even give their own life, if it meant their child could live on? It's a no-brainer. And in the same way, if we, who have been given life ourselves by God, have the opportunity to bestow it to others, then why wouldn't we be willing to make sacrifices for that to happen as well? Because what is our reputation? What is our freedom if it means someone else gets to go to heaven with us? That person may not be our own flesh and blood, I get that. But given what is at stake here, it should also be a no-brainer. So friends, are you willing to pay the price for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to risk certain losses so that Jesus will be honored in Lafayette, Indiana? Are you willing to give everything that someone else, even one person, might be given what you've been given through Jesus Christ? This is what we are called to do. We must be courageous. We must be willing to take the risks because we cannot be silent. And there's hope to encourage us to do that, because then, as we see thirdly on the outline, we can be courageous because Christ's cause is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. And so let's go back now and let's look at verses 33 to 35. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." So after hearing Peter's response, now the Sanhedrin, they were already mad. Now they're really mad. And now they not only want to keep these men in prison, they want to kill them. They just want to end it all now. But one of their members, a respected Pharisee named Gamaliel, kept them from doing so. And that's what we see here in verses 34 to 39. He first reminded them, "Brothers, there have been many other messianic pretenders in our recent history." And he reminded them of two in particular, Thutis and Judas. Both of them in their recent past had claimed to be men who would save the Jews from the Roman oppressors. And yet for both of them, the Romans killed them. And when the Romans killed them, eventually their followers scattered. And then their cause came to nothing. Happened for Thutis, then it happened to Judas. Now, Gamaliel argued the Sanhedrin should wait and see what will happen with the apostles. Because if their cause is of men, then they too will eventually scatter, right? Their leader has already been killed by the Romans. Then they'll eventually scatter, and their movement will also come to nothing. But if it's of God, he says, then it can't be stopped, and you certainly don't want to be found fighting against the Lord. Now, we don't know why he suggested this course of action. It could be that Gamaliel was sympathetic towards the apostles. More likely than not, it was just done out of political expediency. He thought this was the best thing for their careers. This was the best way to regain the attention of the Jewish people. But whatever the reason, the other leaders agreed with him, and now they stopped plotting to kill the apostles. And so this was a good word of counsel from Gamaliel. In fact, many people today say, let's follow the Gamaliel principle. But that's not the point of the passage here. Because not all evil things come to nothing. So don't follow Gamaliel here. But that notwithstanding, Gamaliel is onto something here. And that is, the work of God cannot be overthrown. Right? That much he was exactly right about. If the apostles were doing the will of the Lord, then the Sanhedrin should certainly keep their distance from them, because even if they put them in jail, even if they kill them, it's not going to stop the gospel, and it's not going to silence Christ's witness in the world. In fact, this is what we'll see in the rest of Acts. Persecution is going to increase even more now for the apostles. It's been building. Pretty soon we are going to see the apostles be scattered, and yet we're not going to see the gospel silenced. But Christ will keep conquering hearts. The church will keep growing, because as Gamaliel knew, no one can overthrow the work of the Lord. Now listen to what Jesus says about this in Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Here, Jesus was telling the disciples, like the mustard seed, the church would have small beginnings. And we saw that at the start of the book of Acts, where the church in Jerusalem was just 120 people. But also, like the mustard seed, Jesus says the kingdom's going to grow. Not meaning that his sphere of rule is going to increase. No, he's already the king overall. But that more and more people are going to be submitting to his rule and trusting in him as the Savior. And what's more, he says, the kingdom's not just going to grow, but it is going to permeate the entire world. It's like the mustard seed that grows into a tree or a big bush where birds can nest in its branches. He's using Old Testament imagery there from the book of Daniel to say, my kingdom, it's going to reach the ends of the earth. In other words, he's saying, disciples, I know I'm sending you out on a dangerous mission, but no, my gospel can't be stopped. That's what he was teaching in the parable. And that's also what Gamaliel said here. And so we see as those who are called to courageously speak of Christ, we have to remember this point. We have to remember that it can't be stopped because that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us confidence in the face of the danger that is before us. Commentator John Legg says, although unbelievers will continue and persecution and opposition will go on until the end of the age, we can expect growth and progress in the kingdom because of what God's word says here. And that is hugely encouraging because it tells us though we may lose something, though we may lose everything, our witness can be used by God to bear much fruit for his glory. Last night, my family and I had dinner at Olive Garden, and my wife made fun of me because I ordered lasagna like I always order when we go to Olive Garden. I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a risk taker, and especially when it comes to spending money at a restaurant, if I know I like something, that's what I'm going to go with. Right? These other things on the menu, they might be good, they might be interesting, but I'm not willing to take that risk. However, right, if one of you says, you know, next time you go there, you really have to try this. I promise you it's good. Don't lead me astray. Right? Then I might be able to take the risk. Because then at least I have some hope that I'm not going to be disappointed. Then I at least have some encouragement to take the plunge. And in a similar way, courageously speaking of Christ is risky. There's no doubt about it. We've already said a lot about that. In fact, it is much, 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 much riskier than ordering the wrong dish on a menu at a restaurant. But here we are given a good and reliable reason to take that risk every single day of our lives. The gospel can't be stopped. And we have to remember that. Knowing that should push us forward. Knowing that should encourage us to take the risk because now we have hope. Now we have confidence in the work of Christ. We all know the words Jesus promised to us in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we can be courageous because the cause of Christ cannot be stopped. And then as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we can be courageous because it's an honor to suffer for his name. And so let's look now at verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So thankfully, the Jewish leaders did not kill the apostles. In fact, they released the apostles from their custody. But before doing so, they beat the apostles. And most likely this was the 40 lashes minus one. It was a flogging. And a flogging was a horrible thing to experience. I don't want to be overly graphic here, but I do want us to get an understanding here. So your top clothing would be taken off, and then a whip of leather with sharp metal objects at the end of it would be lashed down upon your bare back. And that would happen 39 times for each of them. And you can imagine what that would do to your skin and the bleeding that would be happening. It wouldn't normally kill people, but it would certainly injure you. And so it's not just that they got a few slaps on the wrist here. This is what they got. They were flogged, and this was excruciatingly painful. And because the Sanhedrin wanted them to stop, they wanted others to not follow the apostles. So here they are. They've just been beaten. Right? They've got open wounds. They are in misery. They are bleeding. And yet, how did they respond? Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now just stop and think of how momentous that is. They didn't retaliate. Right? They didn't defend themselves. They didn't wallow in misery and hopelessness. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that their backs had just been brutally beaten by those who hated them. because, as they said, it was an honor to suffer such shame for the name of Christ. Now, that's not the response you would expect, is it? And this is how no one naturally responds to being treated so harshly. But you see, and this is what we're to learn here. The apostles knew there's more going on than just being beaten. Right? As they were being beaten in the name of Christ, they knew that they were also being identified with Christ, and in that they were sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That they were now experiencing the same kind of suffering that Jesus had earlier experienced on their behalf. And you see, knowing that then gave their suffering meaning and great purpose. And so now it was no longer a dishonor, which that's exactly what the Sanhedrin wanted it to be. They were trying to dishonor the apostles. Now it was an honor, and it was an honor given to them, not from the Sanhedrin, but from the Lord. Because to be identified with Christ in persecution is to be marked out as a member of his body. Coming up this April will be the NFL draft. And on that day, many college football players will be chosen by a particular team. Their name will be called out, they'll be brought up to the front, and then they'll be given their new jerseys. You're now on the New York Jets, or you're now a Pittsburgh Steeler. And it's interesting when you watch this, because you can see the players maybe were nervous when they were in the crowd. Now they're beaming. Now they're ecstatic because they have the jersey, and the jersey proves, now I'm on the team. And that fills them with joy. In the same way, suffering for Jesus is like being given the jersey. It identifies you with the Lord. It marks you out as belonging to Him. It's a kind of proof of your salvation. And it's an opportunity to publicly stand with your Savior before the watching world. And as the apostles knew full well, that is a privilege, and a privilege that should make you very thankful, even if it hurts. What's more, sharing the sufferings of Christ helps you better understand what He suffered for you, which draws you closer to Him, and most of all, it brings great glory and honor to our God in heaven. We read in 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." And so there's no need to be afraid of what's going to happen to me. How are people going to treat me? How is my life going to be different? Because even if we suffer for speaking of Christ, we will be blessed for speaking of Christ. Whether it seems like it or not, the Bible says it is an honor to suffer for His name. And it's an honor that should lead us to be thankful and to rejoice. And so then, what are we to do in response to all that we've seen this morning? We are to courageously speak of our Savior, regardless of what others think, say, or may do to us. As we come to the end of our passage, we see that is exactly what the apostles went on to do themselves. Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They had suffered, and they had suffered greatly, but they would not be stopped. They kept preaching the gospel. Derek Thomas says, "This is Christianity. It is a conviction in the hearts of men and women about the identity and significance of Jesus that must be shared with others. It is something vibrant and passionate. It is more than mere notion. It is an engagement of the entire being in something viewed as a matter of life or death. Nothing," he goes on to say, "is more important than knowing the forgiveness of sins that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, and sharing that news is the Christian's life calling." And so, brothers and sisters, in light of all that we've seen this morning, count the cost. And be bold for your Savior, right? Knowing that you can't be quiet about Him, willingly take risks to speak of Him to other people. Be loving, yes, be kind. Don't be reckless, don't be foolish, but be courageous. Be courageous, because the cause of Christ is unstoppable, and if you suffer for doing so, you are blessed and you are given an honor that should fill you with joy. And so as you go into this week and as you go about your daily business, take the point of this passage with you and let it shape all that you think and all that you do. You and I, we cannot be silent about Jesus. And so let's go out and courageously speak of him so that as we've been given life, others may be given life as well. Let's pray. Our Lord and our heaven, we do pray that you would write this portion of your word deeply upon our hearts. We sang earlier that we would turn to your word so that we would keep it until the end of time. May that be true for all of us now. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your strength and your power that we would keep your most holy word in the days ahead. Give us grace to be courageous witnesses for you. Help us to know we can never be silent because you are the Savior and this is what you've called us to. We pray all this in the name of Christ and ultimately for his glory. Amen.